Well, I know this morning that all of you fall into one of two groups. All of you fall into one of two groups. You either are an instruction follower or I can do it myself kind of person. You know, when you buy something that needs assembly, right? How many of you, the first thing you do is you get out the instructions. And you very carefully look through all the instructions. I can't put my hand up, I'm sorry, but you guys can. And then how many of you are, no, forget those instructions. Those are a last resort. I'm just going to figure this out for myself. Hands up. Now, I know every one of you falls into one of those camps. And if you're married and you and your spouse are in different sides of that, it might cause for some stress in your relationship at times. Here's the thing. Some of you are instruction and rule followers. You like to do things that way. And some of you just like to go it alone. You like the challenge of trying to figure it out for yourself, right? I remember when I was a kid, I used to play with Lego a lot. Lego is it's a timeless, everyone had Lego, right? I loved Lego. And Lego was great because, you know, you get the little box and you see, I think we have a picture here. Where's my picture? There we go. So you see on the picture this little airplane, right? And it's a fairly simple, but when I was little, right, you break out the instructions. I think the next slide shows you the instructions, and you would go piece by piece, and you'd fit all those pieces in, and if you did it right, and you got to the end, you didn't have any leftover pieces, you would have, at number 8 there, your finished model. Now, as we got older, we thought, this is kind of simple. I bet I could make that without the instructions, and we like that challenge of trying to figure it out. You just look at the picture and try and figure out how to make that little model Lego. But then the Legos got harder, like this next one. Now that I could not make without instructions. That looks complicated. I mean, there's so many things hidden inside, I wouldn't even know where to start. I mean, I could maybe put together the little man at the bottom without instructions. But we need instructions for things like that. Now that's kids stuff. Do these plans look familiar to anyone? The next slide here, please. Yeah, IKEA. Everyone's favorite store, right? Especially if you like instructions. Now, this is a fairly simple one. If you follow all these instructions carefully and you follow the steps, because they're important, if you do them in the wrong order, it doesn't go together right. And if you use the wrong screw or the wrong peg, or sometimes it's a dowel, sometimes it's a screw, you got to pay attention. But if you do that all right, you'll end up with this. You know, a beautiful, nice. And if you haven't tried IKEA yet, I'd suggest you start with a bookcase. They're fairly straightforward and fairly easy. Some of them get very complicated. My point is this. I think most of us would agree that following the instructions is probably the best course of action. Even those of us that would rather not, those of us that like the challenge, we would probably still agree that following the instructions is probably the best way to do it, because it's our best chance of success. Why? Well, because the manufacturer probably knows better than we do how to put that thing together. They invented it. They made it. Now, I know I've bought a few products that were from, I'm not sure where, and I don't know who wrote the instructions, but they didn't make any sense at all. But I'm talking about good instructions here. If the instructions are good, written by the guy who made it, or the girl who made it, then those instructions are the best way to get us there. I mean, think about it. If someone asked how to get to your house, who is the best person to tell someone how to get to your house? You are, right? Because you know the way. It's your house. You know if there's a road closed nearby that just happened this morning, or if you know there's that way's always really busy. I know it looks like the best way, but if you go this way, it's better. You know all the landmarks. You don't just have to give them street names. You can say, well, you know, you turn right at the school, and then there's a corner store. You turn left. It's your house. You know the best way to get there. God gives us instructions too, right? And they're all found in the Word of God. We've been looking at the book of Acts together, and we're going to keep looking at the book of Acts today. We're in Acts chapter 9, in case you're interested. And the thing with Acts is this, it's this wonderful story about how the church got started, how the early church developed and grew, and the gospel began to spread throughout the known world at the time. And although it is a great story, it's more than just a story. As we've been working our way through Acts, we've been able to pick out over and over and over again God's direction, God's instructions to us as a church. Things that we can learn from how they did things in Acts, how God led them, how God instructed them, and we can take those same instructions and apply them to our lives and to us as a church. So we're in Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 1. Very famous story here. We're going to read verses 1 through 19. If you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to follow along. The words will be up on the screen as well if you want to follow there. So this is what the Word of God says. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. It's a familiar story, isn't it? You've probably heard it since you were this small in Sunday school. Note it begins by saying, meanwhile. What does he say, meanwhile? What had been happening before this? You remember last few weeks as we've been looking at Acts? The word of God has been spreading. Philip has been preaching throughout Samaria, and people are accepting Jesus as their Savior. They're being baptized. He even goes down that desert road, remember last week, meets the Ethiopian eunuch, and he gets saved and baptized and goes on his way rejoicing, we're assuming taking the gospel with him even into Ethiopia. Amazing things are happening for God, and yet meanwhile, Saul is still trying to destroy the church. That's his goal. This Saul guy is probably the most zealous Jew you ever would have met in your life. We think he was about in his early 30s at this time, so he still knew everything. But he was off the charts eager. He was driven. He was your quintessential type A personality. He was right. He had a mission, and he was going to accomplish it, and he thought he was doing it for God. Now, he wasn't content to just stay in Jerusalem and wipe out the church there. He had heard that the gospel was spreading. So he heads off to Damascus. Now, we have a map here, and I forgot to bring my clicker here, but you can see Jerusalem is way down here at the bottom of the screen, just above where the big words say Judea. And Damascus is way up there at the top of the screen. It's a long ways away. It was a big distance to travel. Damascus was the capital of Syria. It's about 250 kilometers from Jerusalem. Now, that doesn't seem very far for us today, but back then that would have been about a 3-4 day journey. So Saul is, he's just ready to go. He's all fired up. He's got his letters from the high priest. He's got his men with him, and he's ready to do some serious business and just squelch this thing that they were calling the way. He was going to arrest anyone who followed Jesus so he could take them back to Jerusalem so they could be put on trial and punished. Why is it called the way? Well, Jesus claimed to be the way, and it was all about Jesus, wasn't it? Christianity is the way to God, the way to restore relationship with God. Jesus is the way into the holy place. We know that through Jesus we have access to God, whereas before only the high priest could. And Jesus is the way of truth. There's so many things about this. No wonder they called it the way. But on his way, Saul is stopped in his tracks as he nears Damascus. He stopped in his tracks by this bright light from heaven and a voice. Now only he heard the words. The rest of the people with him just heard the sound. It doesn't say that in this passage, but if you look at in Acts chapter 22, when Paul recounts the story again, he says, no one else understood what was being said. They just heard a noise. But Saul hears these words. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Of course, Saul's response is, who are you? And he says, Lord. Who are you, Lord? How did he know to address this voice and this bright light as Lord? Well, another word for that would be master. He recognized that something greater than him, something that was certainly his master, was appearing to him. And he asked, and of course, Jesus reveals himself to him. He says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Can you imagine the thoughts that must have gone through Saul's head at that very moment? He had heard the disciples testify about Jesus being raised from the dead. And he dismissed it. He said, no, Jesus is dead. He'd heard, remember, he was at the stoning of Stephen. And prior to the stoning of Stephen, there was this big speech Stephen gives to the council, remember? And he explains all through history and how Jesus is the Messiah and that he was killed and that he rose again. And now suddenly this voice says, I am Jesus. Saul must have been like, uh-oh, what have I done? Everything he had heard about Jesus, everything he had dismissed, he suddenly realizes he's made a huge mistake. I imagine at that point in life, he feared for his very life. He'd already fallen to the ground, and now I wouldn't be surprised if he thought he was about to die. But Jesus doesn't strike him dead. He sends him into the city to wait for further instructions. How many times has God done that to us? He gets our attention, and then he says, wait. I don't know why he does that. But Saul gets up. The men with him are speechless. They don't know what to say. They're in shock. And they lead this once proud Jewish leader, Saul, by the hand into Damascus, where he states, he waits for 3 days. He doesn't eat or drink anything. He's fasting, and as we'll learn later, he's praying for 3 days. 3 days to contemplate what's happening, what has happened to him, where he went wrong, the things he believed that were no longer true. 3 days to figure that out. And then a new character enters the story, right? Verse 10. Verse 10 says, in Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. Not the Ananias that was struck dead earlier in Acts, obviously. But Ananias was a very common name in those days. And the Lord called to him in a vision. Ananias, yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Can you imagine being Ananias? You're living in Damascus, far away from Jerusalem. You think you're probably okay. A disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ, and Jesus appears to him and sends him to heal Saul. He knows all about Saul. He's afraid of Saul. He knew Saul was on his way to Damascus to arrest probably him and his family and others, his friends. I'm not surprised that he was a little hesitant and said, "Lord, like it gives us these words, but my words would have been, Lord, do you really know what you're doing here? Like, are you serious? I've heard about this guy. I don't want to go anywhere near him. I was kind of hoping he wouldn't notice I was here." But Jesus just says, "Go." You see, we don't have a choice. We view people, we have to view people the way we see them. It's all we've got. But God sees people a different way. God sees people as what they will become. God looks at our hearts, at your hearts, at my heart, at the heart of others' people, and he sees the potential. He sees what he's going to do with that person, how he's going to mold them and make them. Remember that as you welcome your new pastor in a couple months. So Ananias obeys. Verse 17, "Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus." Do you see what Ananias did when he walked into the room? He greets Saul and calls him brother. That took faith. Based solely on this vision that he'd had of Jesus saying, "This is the guy, this is my chosen instrument," based on Jesus' endorsement of him, of Saul, he walks in and accepts him as a brother. Just like that. And then he prays for him and he is healed. He can see. And not only that, he receives the Holy Spirit. Saul gets up immediately and he's baptized as a testimony of his new found faith, of this change of direction in his life. Have you noticed throughout Acts? I mean, I know we're only on chapter 9. But throughout the entire book of Acts so far, every time someone puts their faith in Jesus Christ, they're baptized. People are added to the church and they're baptized. People put their faith in Jesus, they're baptized. The Ethiopian says, "What's to prevent me from being baptized?" And he's baptized. How do we get away from that? I know so many Christians who have put their faith in Jesus Christ and they have not yet been baptized. I know somehow we changed things and we got this idea that baptism is optional. Or maybe it's for later on when I'm more mature in my faith. It's not what the Word of God says. The Word of God says it's an act of testimony. It's an act of obedience. It's even in the Great Commission. People are saved and they're baptized. So if you're saved today and you haven't been baptized yet, here's my challenge to you. Talk to someone and get baptized. It's important. Anyways, back to the story. What does Saul do? He regains his strength. He eats something. I guess he was pretty weak after 3 days of no food or water. He spends some time with the disciples in Damascus. He is a totally changed man. I'm sure he had a million questions. He had a lot to learn, but he was a totally different person. He'd gone from way over here, like totally turnabout face, and now he's over here. He's on a totally different course. His life has been turned upside down. It's a remarkable story, isn't it? I mean, some would say it's one of the greatest conversion stories in the Bible. Now, I mean, I would say that every conversion story is amazing because none of us deserve salvation from God. None of us deserve to be saved. Anytime anyone comes to know Jesus, I think that's an amazing conversion story. But this one is particularly spectacular, you know, with the bright light and the voice and the fact that it's Saul we're talking about here. But think about it. I want you to think back to all that we've learned in Acts so far. See, God had this plan. Since the beginning of time, God had a plan for how he was going to save the world through Jesus. Right? And we know from the Gospels, you all know the story. Jesus came to the earth, was born as a baby, lived amongst man, and eventually was killed, was crucified to pay the penalty for our sin and provide the opportunity for salvation for each and every one of us. Every person in the entire world has access to Jesus Christ. But then God decides, well, he didn't decide, this was all part of the plan, right? I'm going to use the church. I'm going to take Jesus back to heaven, and I'm going to use the church to spread the gospel throughout the world. Right? And we remember, right? It started in Jerusalem, and that group of, well, there's probably, we don't know how many disciples there were at the beginning. There might have been maybe 200 of them or so. But there was the 12 main guys, remember? And then there's a fairly small church, and then it grew and it grew and it grew up to maybe about 20,000 people. And then the persecution came. The church was doing great in Jerusalem, was growing by leaps and bounds. Everyone loved the church. They were highly respected among the people. The gospel of Jesus was growing, and then Jewish leaders didn't like that, and the persecution came. And what happened with the persecution? The disciples scattered throughout Judea and Samaria, and in doing so, they took the gospel with them. So the gospel starts to spread out of Jerusalem out into Judea and Samaria. Right? We learned about that through Philip, and then even heading out into Africa through the Ethiopian. And apparently it was even in Damascus, as we read today, as far north as there. So Jews in this whole area are coming to know Jesus, and it's all part of this plan God had to use the church to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't know why God did it the way he did it. I mean, why persecution? Why was that necessary to spread the gospel? I don't know, but it worked. And why the church? I mean, Jesus could have just come back, right? And spread the gospel himself. He had the power to do that. Why did he use the church to spread the gospel? But anyways, I mean, the gospel's spreading and the church is doing a great job, and Jews all over this area are coming to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They're putting their faith and trust in him. They're being baptized. But now there's a next step. You remember the Great Commission said to make disciples of all nations, not just the Jewish nation. So how is God going to spread the gospel to the Gentiles? Well, as we learned today, he chooses Saul to be his instrument, to carry the name of Jesus to the Gentiles and their kings and to even more Jews. Jesus didn't need Saul. He could have done it some other way, but he chose to use Saul. Now, I want you to think about this because I want you to get your head around this idea. Imagine for a moment that things went a little differently. Let's say Jesus reappeared in a vision to the 12 disciples in Jerusalem and said, okay, we're doing great, plan's going well, the gospel spreading to all the Jews, Judea, Samaria, it's going really, really well. Proud of you guys, but we need someone to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Who do you suggest? Who would they have come up with? Or maybe it went this way. Maybe Jesus and God are up in heaven, and they call the head angels together and say, okay, angels, you've been roaming the earth. You know all my people. You know everyone that's down there. We need someone to take the gospel to the Gentiles. You got any recommendations for me? Who would they have suggested or recommended? I don't know. But I tell you who it wouldn't have been. I don't think there is a person or an angel in existence at the time who would have recommended Saul. Saul is the last person they would have picked. I mean, I'm sure none of the disciples are going, oh yeah, Saul. I hadn't thought of that, but he's a great choice. He's just trying to kill everyone that goes to church. Let's pick Saul. Good plan, God. I mean, Saul wasn't just a skeptic. He wasn't just indifferent to the gospel. He was so opposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ, he was trying to stamp it out. He was willing to travel. He committed his life to wiping out Christianity, and God said, yeah, that's my guy right there. That's who I want to spread the gospel. You see, God's ways are not our ways, are they? I mean, we look back on that and we go, what? Of course he picked Saul. Saul became Paul. I mean, he wrote half the New Testament. Of course, I mean, he was the perfect choice. Isn't God? Yay, God. God's awesome. But the people at the time, they were going, what are you doing? I mean, look at Ananias' reaction. And as we read through later in Acts, you're going to find there were many disciples that didn't accept him right away. They were afraid of him. But God's ways are different than ours. Can you imagine what the church would be like, what the Bible would be like without Saul, who we now know as the Apostle Paul? I can't even imagine. Everything would be totally different. Christianity may not even exist anymore. That was a long time ago. What about your life? Can you think of times in your life where you looking back on your life, when you think, where you thought at the time, God, why are you doing this? This is just nuts. But then later on in your life, some years later, you can look back and you go, oh, I get it. I see what you were doing there, God. You see, hindsight is an amazing thing. We can look back on the conversion of Saul, who became Paul and became the great missionary, the example for all of us, and wrote most of the New Testament, well, half the New Testament. We can look back on that with hindsight and go, yeah, God knows what he's doing. But hindsight isn't very helpful today, is it? I mean, is there a way that we could take hindsight and turn it into foresight? I think it's possible. I think it's possible, but it takes some really important things. Faith, trust, belief. As we look back with hindsight at how God has worked in our lives, all the ways God has carried us through the difficult times, God has taken those weird things that we didn't know why that was happening and then made it good, we should be able to translate that into looking to the future and saying, God, I trust you with the future because I've seen what you've done in the past. I believe that what you're doing right now, even though I don't understand it, is the right thing because I've seen what you did back then. We can use our past experiences. We can use the Bible, looking at, you know, even the passage today, and know God knows what he's doing. And when God says, this is my plan, go with it, like Ananias did. I mean, he questioned him, but But then he went. Jesus said, go, and he went because he trusted God. Think about your church. Ritson Road Alliance Church. What's happening right now? We're going through some changes. I'm leaving. You know, today is my last Sunday with you to preach and to share God's word with you. You know, I'll be here tonight for prayer meeting, and I'll be in the office throughout the week, and I'll be on call on my days off right up to the end of the month. So if you need anything, you know, call me. But then at the end of June, I'm done. And you're going to have a transition time, and then Pastor Chris is coming in August. Do you believe this is God's way? Even if it's maybe not the way you envision things working out, do you really believe that God is doing what God needs to do with Ritson Road Alliance Church? I do. Because I can look back on the past and I can see how God did and was faithful over and over and over and over again. And even though I don't really know the future, I know that God has a plan. And I can tell you this. I have total confidence that Pastor Chris is God's chosen instrument for Ritson Road Alliance Church. He's your next senior pastor. That's who God picked. It's going to be different. There's going to be change. It may not be the guy that you thought it should be. I don't know. I'm not sure where you're at. Maybe you're right on board. That's great. Maybe you're kind of, I don't know, going to take a wait-and-see approach. I'm telling you right now, Chris, Pastor Chris, and his family, Amanda, are being sent here to this church for a very specific reason. Maybe one that only God knows. But that doesn't make it any less real. You need to embrace it. You need to trust God. And you need to be ready to see what God's going to do next at Ritson Road Alliance. Saul was God's chosen instrument to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Pastor Chris is God's chosen instrument to lead this church into the future. So let's support him. Let's honor him. Let's love him. Let's pray for him. Let's be the church for him. And then wait and watch and see what God will do. Because I guarantee, if it's God's work, it will be amazing. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the fact that even after all these years, it is alive. And these stories that are ancient stories that we've heard a million times, yet still speak to us, Lord, in such a special way. And they teach us how to live. They teach us how to act. They teach us to place our trust and our faith in you. Even when we don't understand it, even when it maybe isn't the way we would have done things. Thank you, Lord, for teaching us over and over and over again to trust you with what you're doing. And I pray, Lord, for Ritson Road Alliance Church today, that as they go through this time of transition, this time of change, that you will walk beside them, that you will show them little ways, in little ways, how you are doing things, how you are making things work out for your good, for your honor, and for your glory, to reach this community for Jesus Christ through the work of this church. And I pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.